we remain standing. We're going to open our Bibles to 1 Timothy 4:16. We have questions from the African brothers in our meeting yesterday. And the question was, Brother Brian, seeing the chaos and apostasy among the clergy today, would you please comment concerning the following scripture to edify the ministers among us? And so we'll take our text from 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with everything that's in us, our body, soul, and spirit. We pray, Father, that you would anoint your words this morning to our hearts and our minds, that truly, Father, we would recognize your presence among us, knowing that you came down with a shout, knowing that the white wig of the Supreme Judge was shown throughout all the world through magazines and everything else. There's no denying, Father, your presence among us, your supernatural and your prophet, the voice which you brought the shout through. And Father, we ask you to help us, Lord, to soak up every bit of it as we lay in the presence of the Son to ripen, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have a couple visitors today. Brother, you're from where?
Columbus.
Okay. Well, God bless you. And I understand you were born and raised in Ukraine?
Yes.
We have a family born and raised in Poland. They're back in Poland right now visiting. And But they actually speak Ukrainian, so. Yeah. Well, God bless you. And what was your name?
Sergei.
Yes. Okay. That's a very popular name over there.
Yes.
And what's your name, sister?
Luboshka?
Luboshka. I'll try that again. Like what?
Luba.
Okay, Luba. God bless you, sister Luba. All right. All right. So yesterday we had our ministers' meeting. We have twice a month. We have the first Saturday of the month. We meet with Google Meet. With about 18 to 20 ministers from South America. And then we answer questions for them concerning the doctrine which Brother Ram taught. And then we, on the third Saturday of each month, we have with the same number, 18 to 20 ministers from the African-speaking countries. Yesterday we had 18 in attendance from 9 countries. So anyway, so the question was, concerning the scripture, take heed unto thyself, and under the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So the question is, we would like to know, if possible, if you could just take your time, because ministers need to be established on the fundamental principles. And their question was, seeing the chaos and apostasy among the clergy today, would you please comment concerning the following scripture to edify the ministers among us? So all I can say is that the Apostle Paul nailed it perfectly for this hour. And when he said these words. So let's just break it down thought by thought what he said here. It's like when I went to Africa in 2004, I told the ministers there, I said, you know, the problem that people have is when they read their Bible, they read it like a newspaper, they read it like a book. These are the love letters from God. These are his thoughts. And so we should take one thought at a time and then embrace that thought, take it into our heart, and meditate upon it so that that thought would become part of who we are. And that's the whole purpose, is God is the Word, and we are changed by the washing of water by the Word. We are changed from glory to glory. That word is doxa. That means we're changed from God's opinion to our opinion to God's opinion, our values to His values, from our judgments to His judgments. So we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. So that's what this gospel is about. It's not about coming, having a big song service and maybe 2 minutes for the word and then song service again and then everybody going out. It's a matter of coming and like David said, try me. He said, search me, O God, and try me and see whether there be any wicked way in me. And then as Paul said, and if I be any otherwise minded, the Lord will reveal it to us. So we're looking at this and we're going to break down what Paul says here, because it's so perfect for this hour that we see these words that he says. So as we read it, there's six points that I'm going to break down for you, and it's they're already listed here. So take heed is point number one, unto thyself, that's number two, unto the doctrine, that's number three, continue in them. All right, For in doing this, you shall save yourself and save those that hear you. All right. So the first point we want to look at is to take heed. Now, this word take heed means to be ever so watchful and ever so careful. Now, the word heed was translated from the Greek word epeko, which is made up of two Greek words. Epi, which is a preface. All right. It's a primary preposition used primarily as a preface before another word, meaning superimposition or taking charge of time, place, and order. In other words, the preface takes precedent over the word, or actually takes power over it, takes superimposition over it. All right. The second part of the word epeko is the Greek word echo, which speaks of possession in having, holding, and keeping, and is expressed in the giving back or the echoing back what was received. Because in order to echo, you must first receive it. And as I've always said, the inflection is very important in the echo. Now, many people can quote Scripture, many people can quote the prophet, but many times you hear them quote it and they quote it wrong because the inflection is wrong. You know, in other words, I could use the same words and I could say, that woman, she's beautiful. And that would be an asterisk, and that would be a statement of fact. You know, I think she's beautiful, right? But I could say it with a question mark at the end. That woman, she's beautiful. Now, that has changed 180 degrees what was said, from being positive to being negative, okay? And that's exactly why when many people translate Brother Ram's sermons, they don't understand the English, so they're trying to translate from the English. They don't understand hearing, okay? So they're taking the words off of a script. And if the person missed a jot or a tittle, missed a asterisk, or replaced an asterisk with a question mark, it completely makes it 180% opposite. And now it's an anti instead of being for. Okay. So the second part, as I said, of epeko is echo. And echoing is saying what the prophet said in the same way he said it, using the same inflection, because if you don't, you could use it and completely do damage by putting it the opposite. So, placed together with epi, the word echo means taking charge of our echo. Epi echo is taking charge of our echo. Well, what's your echo? Well, your echo is your reflection. It's your reflecting the Word of God. It's your giving back to God what He's given to you. All right? Now, this gives us a meaning that says, unless you properly have heard and understood what you've heard, you cannot possibly echo it back. As Brother Brown taught us in the sermon he called Hearing, Recognizing, and Acting Upon the word echo, of course, is the acting upon. Okay? Therefore, in taking heed, we are to be carefully watching, carefully thinking about what it is that we are taking heed concerning. In this case, the Apostle Paul tells us the two things that we are to be taking heed concerning. He says, yourself and the doctrine. So let's look at the two things in light of what he's saying here, because both have to do with life, ours, and then the life that comes from the doctrine. Now, many people can understand the doctrine, but if the doctrine isn't living in them, then they don't understand it. You see, they heard it with their ears, but they didn't hear it with an understanding. Hearing, Brother Brown said, recognizing and then acting upon, because you cannot act upon if you haven't understood or recognized. All right. So, he says, take heed unto thyself. That's the first thing he says. Take heed unto thyself. The Apostle Paul is telling us when it comes to yourself, we must take heed. We must epeko. We must epeko, which means we must hear and then be able to recognize the effects of what we hear as it pertains to our own selves. Now, contrast that with the millions of people who see the Word of God manifest itself and yet nothing, they get nothing from it. They go to church, they go out the door, the same person that came in. Okay? Now, better yet, they see the acts of God, yet they have no clue what those acts of God mean. Therefore, the Apostle Paul is saying, your full attention must be on the Word that is manifesting and its results upon you, yourself, your life, because it is somehow linked to who you are. We see the admonition in 1 Kings 2 and 3, where we're told, and keep the charge, the order of commandment, of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways, which is His course of life, his mode of action, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments. In other words, he's saying, keep the charge over yourself. Control yourself. You know, to be a disciple means you must be disciplined. There has got to be a discipline in your life or you can't be a disciple. And his testimony is, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper. Notice, the reason you do this is that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Alright, so there got to be an effect upon you. If there's no effect upon you, you're dead. You're not born again, you're just a church person. So, what does that mean? It means that you are to study the ways of God. His course of life, his manner of actions, because it has all to do with your with you personally and where you end up, rapture or tribulation. You understand? All right. We also see in Joshua 22 and 5, but take diligent heed, be diligent, in other words, to do or to keep the commandment and the law, the Torah. Now, it's interesting because the word Torah means the instructions of the Father. It's not law. It's the instructions of the Father. He says, keep diligently the instructions of the Father. Remember, he's the Father of glory, the Father of doxa, the Father of the opinions, values, and judgments. Every father wants his child to have his own opinions. Every father wants his children to have his values and his judgments. You see, which are the instructions of the Father, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, placed in order, and commanded you to love the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, that word is derech, his course of life, his mode of action, and to keep or to take heed to yourself and observe his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So as you see, God doesn't put on a show just to be seen. He has a purpose behind everything he does, and he demands our full attention to his course of life and his mode of action. Now, the prophet David spoke of the children of Israel in contrast to Moses concerning the different approaches each took to the ways of God. The children of God, they only saw the vindication of God. They saw the vindication of Moses. They saw the acts of God, but they had no clue what it meant. Moses understood what it meant. He says in Psalm 103, and verse 7, he made known his ways, that's his course of life and mode of action, unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel. So God made known his course of life, his mode of action to Moses. Moses understood why God was doing what he did. But the people of God, I mean the children of Israel, remember, 2 million people perished in the wilderness. They saw the acts of God, and it did not register. They heard, but they didn't recognize. And then they didn't act upon it. And so they ended up contrary and doing the opposite of what God wanted the people to do. So we see the Word of God tells us Moses knew God's way because he observed God's course of life and the mode of action that God took, whereas the people only saw God in action, but they never stopped to ask themselves what it's all about and how it affected them personally. You know, there's 2 million people today, more than 2 million, that follow the message around the world. There's almost 1 million in Congo, DRC. You know that. There's 500,000 when Christina, my daughter, and I went the first time. And on my first mission trip to Congo, she's a nurse practitioner. She worked with the mothers and children over there. But it's grown that much since. So there's at least 2.5, there could be possibly 3 million people today that claim to follow the message. But for many, many years, there's about 2 million. And it's interesting because 2 million people followed Moses in the first Exodus. Now, but notice how many people who claim to believe the message honestly understand what it's about. To them, most is God sent a prophet. And that's it. Moses wasn't always so observant either. You know, he had to learn the hard way. The people didn't know God's way, his course of life and his mode of action, but Moses did. But it wasn't always that way with Moses. Moses tried to deliver God's people his own way. And all he had to show for it was one dead Egyptian. So he realized very quickly that he could not do it himself. And so God took him to his training field on the backside of a desert and took 40 years to deprogram what Moses thought he knew. He's a bright fellow. And like Brother Vello always say, you know, the guy's going to try to jump off the bridge in New York and make it to England. The one who can jump the furthest is the one who's in the greatest danger of drowning. So, you know, the people who think that they know the most are the ones, when they come to this message, are the ones who are in the greatest danger of doing damage to themselves, because they hear Brother Ram say something and they stick and they say, oh, that sounds like my old Pentecostal understanding. And Brother Ram told us it's a million miles beyond Pentecost. A million miles. Now that's like around the world about 25 times or more than that. So 50 times. All right. So he realized quickly he couldn't do it. God then had to deprogram Moses. Took him aside 40 years. You know, he did the same thing with Paul, 3.5 years with Paul. When God trained him by beating him down and humiliating the prince of Egypt by making him to become a sheep herder, the lowest thing among the Egyptians. But in doing so, God molded Moses until he had made Moses into such a yielded vessel that he was able to invade Egypt all by himself. And let Moses know by experience what it means to stand alone and to trust God and God alone. Then and only then did Moses learn to trust God. Now look at Jonah. He ran from the presence of God, but he really learned that God had the last word on everything. So how did he learn this? He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. What about the Apostle Paul? He even started out fighting against God, thinking he was serving God in doing so. But God just had his own way with Paul, and Paul was forced to yield himself. The Apostle Paul learned obedience by the things that he suffered. The same with William Branham. God had to beat him down until he realized God will always have the last word. Therefore, he also learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And even the Son of God himself had to learn to yield to his Father, the Word. The Apostle Paul said of him in Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Therefore, the very first thing the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4:16 is take heed unto yourself. In other words, pay close attention. Even a special attention to your own selves. Get your eyes off anybody else. Get your eyes only on self. As David said, search me and try me to see if there be any wicked way in me. We are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and you can't be conformed if you're looking at someone else to be your image. Don't look to your pastor. Don't even look to William Branham to be your image. Look to Christ, because he is the one you're to be conformed to. That's who Brother Branham focused on, and he did a pretty good job of dying to William Branham. All right? And when you die to yourself, what do you see? You see Christ. All right? So he died enough to himself that we could see Christ in him. Now, as God tells us through Paul to the Philippians, 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now, the word perfect means complete, finished off, mature. And if in anything you be any otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. So we are dependent on God to straighten us out when we have need. Now, why is that? Because God's word is life. And if we do not pay attention to it, his word, his life, it might just pass by us. And we'll be missing receiving eternal life. And instead think that we're okay, like Laodicea, blind, miserable, naked, don't know it. You see? Because we know that God sent a prophet. So God sent a prophet, we're okay. Hallelujah, we go to a message church. Hallelujah. This is a Christian church. Christ died for us. William Branham, the message was God's message. God came down with a shout. William Branham did not come down with a shout. God came down with a shout. William Branham was yielded enough to hear and listen. And when he heard and listened, then he spoke what he heard. And that became his message. But I got news for you. When you hear it and you recognize it, and now when you act upon it, it's your message. Amen? Amen. Because if it's not, You're just a church person. But I'd like to ask every single person who has thought that they know God because they know that God sent a prophet. So what makes them any better than the next guy who doesn't know that God sent a prophet? How many of those people, those two men that followed Moses because God sent a prophet, and they knew God sent a prophet, how many of them entered into the promise? 2 out of 2 million. I'm asking you to ask yourself this question. Do you even know what the message is? Most people think the message is God sent a prophet. But Jesus told us if a man bears witness to himself, his witness is not true. And if William Branham came just to bear witness to William Branham as God's prophet, he would have been bearing witness to himself. And according to Scripture, we would not have to believe him. But that is not what he came to bear witness to. He said, and I quote, "My ministry is to declare him," one thing, "and that he is here." And that means his ministry was to get us to see the appearing of Christ comes before the coming of Christ. Well, if it's the appearing of Christ before the coming of Christ, then you've got to understand who's here and who is not here. The Father of glory has come down. Ephesians 1:18. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him is here. That's who that was in that light. You know, that light was not God, but that was the Shekinah presence that lets you know where God is. But that's not the Son of God. That's God of the Son. As Brother Branson Melchizedek, he said, he was not the Son of God. He was the God of the Son. All right. So, Brother Branham says from his sermon from that time, how many knows that there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ? It's two different words. Now is the appearing. The coming will soon be. He is appearing in the midst of us, doing the works that he once did in his church. And now you're a part of that church. And by grace you believe, and I'm a member of that church. Now, but I'm not a preacher. You know that. You know I'm not. I have not the education to do it. Sometimes I feel reluctant standing here by men of God who's called to the office. Because there's apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. Not all are apostles. Not all are prophets. Not all are teachers. Not all evangelists. But I'm standing here. But my ministry is different from a pastor or a teacher. And it was very apparent with all of us that his ministry was. He says, I'm not, and if I say it wrong, brethren, forgive me, I don't mean it. But this is my ministry. See? You understand? To declare him that he is here. So it's all about taking heed to Christ's presence. And taking heed to yourself, because his presence is supposed to have an effect upon your life. And yet the vast majority of them that follow the ministry of William Branham are ignorant of the appearing, which is the parousia of Christ, as Jesus spoke of it, Paul spoke of it, Peter, James, and John. Look, 23 times in Scripture, Jesus spoke, Paul spoke, Peter spoke, James spoke, John spoke, and they use the word parousia concerning the appearing or the presence of Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, at the end time. There's 84 signs and events that are associated with the parousia of Christ, the appearing, as Brother Branham calls it here, before the coming. There's 84 times, signs and events. 79 have already taken place. There's only five left. Five left. And how many people who claim to believe that God sent the prophet understand that we are wrapping it all up? The 79 out of 84 of the events that are associated with the appearing of Christ have already taken place. Paul and Peter, James and John. Look, Paul said, if you preach anything that I don't preach, you're cursed. Paul preached parousia. But we got ministers in this message call it false doctrine because they don't know their Bible. They can quote a quote, but they can't quote their scripture. They can't look things up. But Jesus first, then Paul, then Peter, then James and John, all taught on the parousia of Christ. Yet we have most ministerial leaders who claim to follow William Branham's message. They call it false doctrine. I ask the question, why? And what good can his presence, because that's all Perusia means, his presence, what good can his presence do you if you think it's a false doctrine? We're commanded to lay in his presence to ripen. And how can you do that if you don't understand what his presence is and you don't even believe his presence is here? How can you lay in it? Okay. So far we've looked at the first part of Paul's statement here, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself. But let's now read the rest of what he said. And let's focus on the next thing that he wants us to take heed unto. Now let's continue reading. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Not unto doctrine, as if just any doctrine, but unto the doctrine. Now, let's examine what he means here as well. Not only are we to take heed or pay close attention to our own condition, our own selves, but at the same time we are to pay close attention to the doctrine, the doctrine. So I ask the question, why? Most preachers will de-emphasize the doctrine that Brother Brown taught and will focus on mission work or the production of books and tapes as though that takes preeminence with God. And that's just works of man. I have made this statement before and I'll say it again. And Brother Branham said this, if a church doesn't have a doctrine, it's not a church. And he said, if a man doesn't have a doctrine, he doesn't have a ministry. And there's only one doctrine in the Bible that you are to have that takes preeminence all over all other doctrine, and that's the doctrine of Christ. Because he said, if you don't have it, you don't have God. All right? So what good does it do to me to know God sent a prophet if I do not know God, if I don't know why God sent that prophet? Why did he send him? What is it about a prophet that we must understand? The thing is this, he brought a message. And that message is to transform us, to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. So what good does it do to me to know that many miracles took place if that is the extent of the matter? Sure, God does miracles, but what good does a miracle for someone else do for me? I'm bringing this right down to your own selves this morning. What good does a change of the body in someone else do me if I do not receive the change of the body myself? What good is the fact that God came with healing in his wings do for me if I'm not healed myself? And so what the Apostle Paul is doing here is to personalize the taking heed to you personally. And he says, keep an active watch not only on yourself, but the doctrine as it pertains to you. Now, as Brother Brown said, this is God's love letter to you personally. If you think it's just a history of the church, as the Catholic Church teaches, it's not to you. It's about somebody else. If you think this was only for William Branham, then it's not for you. Then he receives the benefits of that. You don't. This is God's love letter to you personally. Now, everyone can point to Malachi 4 and talk about how God sent a prophet, and yet when it comes to themselves, they are oblivious to the end time promises of the bride of Christ, and they think it's all over for us if we just know that God sent a prophet. Hallelujah. We believe the message. And they're lost. But there are so many promises of God to us that are still in the midst of becoming manifest, becoming reality, that if we take our eyes off of them and just look back 50 to 60 years, we are going to completely miss what God has done for us. He is the I am. He's not the I was or the I will be's. As I brought out in my series on faith, there are certain end time promises for the bride of Christ beyond just receiving a prophet. And let's face it, anyone can look back on a historical fact and say they believe it. And by listening to the tapes of the prophet, we show we are believers in him. That's really a sad condition. That is so far from the truth. 2 million people heard Moses, followed Moses out into the wilderness, were baptized under the cloud, and yet perished in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Hallelujah! We've been baptized under the cloud. We've drank from the spiritual water, which is Christ. And they all perished. They had a prophet, they perished. They were under the pillar of fire, they perished. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And now these things were for our example, to the end intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither tempt us Christ, as some of them tempted, and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the serpent, of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Isn't that Laodicea? Blind, miserable, naked, rich, increaseth goods, and don't even know they're blind, miserable, naked. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Oh, I'm in the message, therefore I'm going in the rapture. Are you? Well, I believe in Christ, Brother Branham said. You cannot believe in Christ unless you're in Christ, believing. I like the way he puts that. You've got to be in Christ, believing. Not believing in Christ, believing. There hath no temptation taken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So, brothers and sisters, the way of escape has always been to stay behind the protection of the Word, God's Word. Now, let's go back to our text again and continue. 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, take heed unto thyself. We've established that. Unto the doctrine, which we've established, that's the doctrine of Christ. Now, we know the word doctrine simply means teaching. And he does not say, take heed to doctrine, but take heed to the doctrine. And Christ is a doctrine. Brother Bram taught us that. In 2 John 2:9, we read, whosoever transgress, and the word transgress means to go beyond the limits. And he says, so whosoever transgresses or goes beyond the limits and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, there are limits to the doctrine of Christ. Brother Brown said, Jesus and God were not one like your fingers one. He said he was a dual being. He said the Father came into him at the river, Jordan. When John saw the pillar of fire come down like a light, like a dove, and then it abode in him. And then the voice spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell. And then he left him in Gethsemane so he could die as a mortal. So we have limits to the doctrine of Christ. So he says, whosoever transgresses, whosoever goes beyond those limits and abides not, is not at home in the doctrine of Christ, echoes not God. He hath not God. The word, Greek word is echo. He echoes not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath, or he echoes both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. In other words, Brother Brown said, the oneness, the UPC, the oneness, he said, are just as wrong as the Trinitarian. Because they try to make God and Jesus one like your fingers one. They try to call him, the Trinitarians say he's the eternal Son. You know, and he's co-equal with the Father. And yet... Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. Well, how can greater than be equal to? They never even got past third grade in math. The word equal, when Jesus said, my Father, he said, my Father is greater than I. You see? Jesus never claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God, in whom God was using his tabernacle. He said, "My Father dwelleth in me." The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. All right. So the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4:16 that we must take heed to the doctrine of Christ, for there is only one doctrine or teaching in all of this Bible that we are told that if you don't have it, you don't even have God. And the Apostle John bears that in 2 and 9. And the Apostle John is telling us here in 2 John 9 that if we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we will not have, nor will we echo God nor his Son. All right. Now, John also tells us, and I want you to understand what it means to echo his Son. Because it's not just saying the same thing. Any parrot can quote. You know, we all know that. We have many people that can quote, Brother Brown said this, Brother Brown said that, Brother Brown said this, and they live like devils. All right? But as I said before, an echo is to have the same inflection, the same spirit behind it. It also means, and you're going to see what it does here, in 1 John 5 and verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God echoes the witness in himself. Well, who is the witness? It's the Holy Ghost. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. What's the record God gave of his Son? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Remember John 5:25. In God is life, and then he gave it to the Son. Now verse 12. He that echoes the Son echoes life. He that hath not the Son, he that echoes not the Son echoes not life. So you want to know if you're echoing him? Look at the life you're living. People look at you and say, you know, you've got to be a Christian. You're echoing Christ. See? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's not just one thing to know, to believe that you have eternal life. It's another thing to know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles, that's the elementary stages of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. Now, Paul is not saying that we must leave the doctrine of Christ in order to go on to perfection. For the Apostle John told us that if we don't have the doctrine of Christ, we don't even have God. So how can you go on to perfection if you don't have the doctrine of Christ? But he's saying, what Paul is telling us is leaving the principles. What's that? What's a principal thing? It's the very first thing. It's like first grade. You know, it's your principal education is your first grade, your kindergarten, your first grade. It's the elementary things. So Paul's telling us here that we must not only have the doctrine of Christ, but we must go beyond the very principal things concerning the doctrine of Christ in order to move up into perfection or full maturity. We have to move on from the principles, which is the first principle, the elementary principles in understanding the doctrine of Christ in order to move up onto perfection. Look, I've seen people that understand that there's one God, he had a Son, and God dwelt in that Son. And they stuck with that, and they haven't moved on, and they fail to recognize that God has sons. And the same life that was in Christ is supposed to be in you. The same, he was our pattern for all sons. And because they focus only on the elementary or the beginning, they don't move to perfection, and there's no maturing in their Christian walk. We're to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. We are to manifest as sons of God. How are we to manifest the Son of God? The Bible says, because he was a Son, yet learned obedience by the things that he suffered. All right? So Paul's saying here, don't just stop here, for you must continue into the doctrine of Christ, going beyond the very first principles, and fully into what John is saying, he that echoes the Son echoes the life. 1 Timothy 4:16, when Paul tells us, take heed that unto thyself and unto the doctrine. He is not talking about the doctrine of Balaam or the doctrine of Nicolaitans or the doctrine of Buddha or Muhammad or Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or Pentecostal doctrine. He's talking about the doctrine of Christ. They both said, John said it, we read it. Paul said it, we read it. The doctrine of Christ. Then Christ is the doctrine. And Brother Branham said, you cannot believe in Christ until you are in Him believing. Yes, Jesus Christ is the doctrine. Then to preach the message doctrine, you must preach Christ. And yet the brethren everywhere have been cut off from the mainland churches for the simple reason they are teaching the message doctrine, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ the way Brother Branham taught it. And he was vindicated by God to be teaching it correctly, teaching it word by word and in his life as well. And unless you teach it word by word and by your own life, then you're not actually teaching the doctrine of Christ at all. You're probably teaching some church creed. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:16 again, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, what? Continuing in it, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So how do we continue in the doctrine of Christ? Remember, John told us what he does. He said, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and Son. And what does that echoing the Father and Son produce in us? He that echoes the Son echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son echoes not life. So getting back to what Paul is saying, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Even Jesus in John chapter 17, he said, Father, I've given them thy word that they may be one as you and I are one. And the doxa, which you've given me, the opinions, values, and judgments which you've given me, I've given them that they may be one. And he said, and then they will give it to the others. That's what Jesus said. I pray not only for them, but to them also that will believe based on the doxa given to them. Okay, you'll have to read it. Anyway, John 17, verse 20, 22. All right. Now, question two. Can you help us to understand more the three fundamental principles of Scripture that Brother Vail taught us? Question two, to understand what those three principles are, excuse me, the answer. To understand what those three principles are, let's just go to Brother Vail's sermon from Three Basic Principles of Scripture. He says, what I'm going to speak on are three principles that I've discovered in Brother Branham's teaching. Now, there are many more, but there are three that I've discovered and I believe give us definitive spiritual knowledge, understanding, and confirm the Word of God to us and help us to be steadfast in this Word of God. The three principles. And those three principles of which I speak are one, Alpha and Omega. As Brother Branham said, the very first principle he learned in the Scripture is that what took place in the first church age must repeat at the end. God said, I am Alpha and Omega. Nothing between. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All right? Two, the parallelism of Scripture. Now, people might stumble at that word parallelism. I can't even hardly say it. Parallelism. All right? We're going to show you how simple that is. And then the vindication principle. Now, using the term parallelism of Scripture is a very hard thing to understand. And Brother Hill told me that he made things too difficult for people to understand. He said, I can't help it. That's just the way. Brother Hill, basically, he was a teacher. And Brother Hill said, teacher takes the word to a depth that the pastor or evangelist can never do. Now, one time we're sitting on his couch and he said to me, he said, Brian, he said, you can teach this message better than I can. And I said, now, Brother Lee, you know that all liars go to the lake of fire. And he smiled and he said, well, what I mean is that you make it so simple that for the people to understand, and I can't do that. It wasn't in his makeup to do that. Okay? Now listen, there is nothing wrong with what he was saying because Brother Brown said a teacher could take the word to a depth that a pastor or evangelist could never do. In a sermon, Warning Then Judgment, Brother Branham shows us the difference between the ministries. He said, but you see, in the church there is a pastor, and the pastor is a special person. He's built to where he can put up with the fusses of the people. He's a burden bearer. He's the ox of a team. He's a man that can sit down when somebody's got something against somebody else and sit down with them two families and take neither side and reason it out and bring it right back into sweetness. See, he's a pastor, and he knows how to take care of things. Now, the evangelist is a special man. He's a man that's burning like a fireball. He runs into a city and he preaches his message. He gets out of there somewhere else. See, he's a special man. The teacher is a special man. He sits back under the anointing of the Spirit and is able to take the words and put them together by the Holy Spirit that the pastor or evangelist, neither one could not compare with it. And then we find out the apostle is a special man. He's a setter in order. He's a man that's sent from God to set the things in order. From Hebrews chapter 3, Brother Branham says, there's something about where you go to church and what teacher teaches you. Do you know that? It's got something to it. Therefore, we ought to seek out the very best that we can find. So we're getting the best, not because it's sociable and so forth, but the real Bible teaching. And most people, and I just, you know, and forgive me for saying this, but most people in this message come for music, and they come for the social life, and the preacher only gets up there and preaches maybe 15 minutes, and it's all music before, music after, and they have a good time, and they walk out sinners the same way they came in. From you must be born again, Brother Branham. Now, false teachers will bring false births. They think they're getting born again because they've got emotion. They got human dynamo. He's a true prophet will bring the word, the birth of the word, Christ. False prophets bring false birth, the birth of churches, the birth of creeds, the birth of denominations. And here are Pentecostal brothers, false sensations, and tell a man he's got the Holy Ghost because he speaks with tongues. From perseverance, he says, now remember, not the man. That's the officer in the church. Not the marvelous teacher, man. It's the marvelous Holy Ghost teaching in the man. Not the marvelous man with the gift of discernment. It's the marvelous Holy Ghost in there using the man. In other words, as Brother Vail taught me years and years, he said, get your eyes off the vessel. Keep your eyes on the God who uses the vessel. Because God changes vessels. Amen. From Balm and Gilead, he said, now there's five offices that God put in the church. There's nine spiritual gifts that accompany the offices. And all the members of the body, the first is apostles, which is missionaries. Now, the word apostle means one that's sent. The word missionary means one that's sent, the same word. Apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. These offices are God sets in the church. They're all in operation, or should be. And we cannot bypass one and say there's teachers without saying evangelists. We cannot say that there's evangelists without saying there is apostles. We cannot say there's apostles without admitting that there's prophets. All of them are for the perfecting of the body of Christ. The Lord gives me visions. Now, those things began when I was a little boy, baby. I do not believe that a man can be called a man, be called of man, and be a successful minister. In other words, if you are dependent upon someone to place you into the ministry or get voted into a pulpit, you're not called by God. You're voted in by the people. I believe gifts and callings are without repentance, that God, by his foreknowledge, foreordained his ministers into the gospel and the gifts into the church. And I know there's many rise up and go out and say, well, I don't need to go to church anymore. Praise God, the Holy Ghost has come. He's a teacher. And when you get that idea, you're just wrong. Why did the Holy Ghost set teachers in the church if he's going to be the teacher? See, there are first apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. The Holy Ghost sets teachers in the church so he could teach through the teacher. And if it isn't according to the word and God doesn't confirm it, then it isn't the right kind of a teaching. In other words, if there is not supernatural that takes place in the ministry of that one that's doing the teaching, then God isn't with him. He's on his own. It must compare with the entire Bible and be just as alive today as it was then. Just as alive today. If this word does not come alive to you through the preaching of the word, it's not God. There's the real thing made manifest, he says. From questions and answers, he says, someone said not long ago, said, why, Brother Branham, we don't need anybody to teach us. When the Holy Ghost comes, we don't need anybody to teach. He said, the Bible says you do not need teaching. I said, then why did the same Holy Spirit set in the church teachers? See? He set the church in order. He was. And we got to have teachers. That's right. But you oughtn't to have anyone. Don't have to teach, you said. You saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not swear and take. And you already know that. You're very conscious of the Holy Spirit tells you it's wrong. You see, you don't need a teacher to tell you don't commit adultery. Don't lie, don't steal. All right? But now as far as scriptural teaching, it takes a Holy Ghost anointed. That's right. And God is set in the church in order by apostles and prophets and gifts of healing and miracles and so forth. He's set in the church in order and put the teachers and so forth in there to guide and direct his church. Again, from Q&A. On the image of the beast, says, you say, well, glory to God. The Bible said, when the Holy Ghost has come, you don't need any teacher. He's the teacher himself. Oh, brother, how can you be so little from reading the scripture? Why did the Holy Ghost set teachers in the church then? You say, I don't have to have anybody teach me. The Holy Ghost teaches me. It does through a teacher. He says teachers in the church. You see, we got people in this message saying, I'm going to listen to tape only. I'm just listening to tape. I don't need a five-fold ministry. Brother Branham was all five. Brother Branham never said that. God set in the church teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. God set in. You say, well, I got a prophet. That's right. You got a prophet. That's good for you. And 2 million people that followed the prophet Moses died. They perished. Who is Joshua? Moses said, the Bible says, or Moses, Joshua, my minister. He was a minister under the prophet Moses, right? And Moses didn't take the people in. Guess who did? The minister under Moses. Okay. All right. And he said, all teachers and he says, I don't have to have anybody teach me. The Holy Ghost teaches me. It does through a teacher. He says teachers in the church. I had a fellow say to me, well, I don't need a five-fold ministry. I got Brother Rand. He said, you know, when my children were 3 years old, yeah, I chewed on their meat, you know, broke it up a little bit so they could eat it. But I don't need someone to do that for me anymore. I got Brother Rand. I'm an adult. I said, well, you're also lost. I mean, I know the man. And I know the man, his schemes and things that he does in business, and he needs the Holy Ghost. You see? He says teachers in the church. He said, are all teachers, are all apostles, are all gifts of healing? The Holy Ghost set these things in the church. He operates them all, and each one of them operates order. So who's operating the fivefold ministry? God is. You see, you don't need it. You don't need God. If you take the fivefold ministry out of the church, Paul said, anybody preaches anything other than what I preach, let him be cursed. People say we don't need a fivefold ministry. They're cursed. You're going to see this in coming up here. All right. Now, from Hebrews chapter 5, Paul says, Paul speaking to the Hebrew group, yes, scholars, he's speaking to now, scholars, well-earned. We find that in a few moments, very scholarly, but the deep spiritual mystery, the church is still blinded to it. He said, when you ought to be teaching others, you're still a babe. Oh, I know there's many rise up and go out and say, I don't need to go to church anymore. Praise God, the Holy Ghost has come. He's a teacher. When you get that idea, you're just wrong. For why did the Holy Ghost set teachers in the church if he was going to be the teacher? See, there are first apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. The Holy Spirit set teachers in the church so he could teach through the teacher. And if it isn't according to the Word of God, God doesn't confirm it, then it isn't the right kind of a teaching. It must compare with the entire Bible and be just as alive today as it was then. There's the real thing made. Sorry, you can go down. From the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Brother Brown says, we thank God for the Holy Ghost who is our teacher. And he doesn't just go out and get some little old mythical idea and bring it up here and say, oh, hallelujah, here it is right here, wrote right here, hallelujah. The Holy Ghost goes back and brings it right down through the Scriptures, places her right down, right through the Scriptures. See, that's when you know that it's true. That's exactly. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. That's the way the Bible said to do it. From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, but the Holy Spirit is here working through his sanctified vessels, plural. There's an S on the end. And God has said in the church what? First, apostles, then prophets, then teachers, evangelists, pastors. Is that right? For the perfecting of the church. Now, look, the blood perfects, but this perfecting that Paul talks about is the maturing of the church. It's the equipping of the church, maturing of the church. All right? Now, he says, God has did it, not the preacher that preaches. It's God preaching through him. It's not the prophet that sees the vision. It's God speaking through him. I do nothing except the Father show me first what to do. Look, it's no different God using a prophet, showing him a vision, than God opening up his word to a fivefold ministry to be able to take what William Branham said and take it right back and show you where it comes from right back in the Scripture. It's the same Holy Ghost doing both. From Arrow of God's Deliverance says, I want to tell you, a God-sent, Holy Ghost-born preacher won't compromise with any congregation. That's why you'll never see a true fivefold minister's congregation very large. It won't happen. When you see them, they're big and large. It's because they got more people in their music department than we have sitting in the church. Yeah? From Queen of Sheba, he said, now his Holy Spirit is here, which the Spirit was upon Christ, which is God, in human flesh, your flesh, my flesh, as the blood cleanses us. But he preaches the gospel through the preacher. He prophesies through the prophet and reveals the secret hearts, speaks through tongues, interprets tongues, everything setting in order. You believe that? All right. So, anyway, now, Brother Vail, from three basic principles, he says, now, this absolutely coincides perfectly with Matthew 25, 1-13. That's the 10 virgins. You know the story there, the sleeping virgins, and you notice that absolutely the one went in, the others were taken out of the Great Tribulation. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about parallelism of Scripture. Blessing, cursing. Righteous, unrighteous. Children of light, children of darkness. Cain, Abel. Moses, Balaam. Jesus, Judas. All the way through Scripture. Simon the sorcerer, Simon Peter. All the way through Scripture, there's twins. The tree of life, tree of death. Parallel. It's a parallel. Every time you see a curse in the Scripture, know that there's a blessing. There's a blessing. A blessing for some, cursing for others. Blessing for some, curse for others. That's parallelism of Scripture. Okay? Now, Revelation 22 and 10. When the seals were opened, the righteous are righteous, the filthy are filthy. Only those that are righteous go to the tree of life, and the rest all are called dogs outside the city. So you can see here, brothers and sisters, the parallelism of Scripture. There is no place where God does not bless and curse at the same time. Not bless and then 10 days later curse. It's blessing, cursing, blessing, cursing, blessing, cursing. A group that I bless, a group that I curse. I bless this one, I curse this one. So when you read your Bible and you see a curse, look for the blessing. And when you see a curse, it isn't yours. Don't claim it. Not yours. It's somebody else's, see? And when you see a blessing, claim it. Again, from his sermon, Three Principles of Scripture, he comes down and exonerates the bride by the washing of water by the word. Now, I could go on and on about Alpha and Omega, but look, our time's running out fast. Look, the same water that raised up the ark and took Noah up away from all the filth of the world is the same water that destroyed everything. Blessing, cursing. I'm getting a little dry up here. Deuteronomy 27. This is the cursing of Mount Ebal and Gerizim, the blessing. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people, he named them, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse, and he named them. And the Levites shall speak unto all men of Israel with a loud voice, and they started at Mount Ebal, cursing. Cursed be the man that maketh a graven image, cursed be this man, cursed be that man. Verse 16, curse. Verse 17, curse. 18, curse. 19, curse. 20, curse. 21, 22, 23. Curse, 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 okay? But there's blessing, blessing, blessing. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. This is the best chapter in the Bible to understand this principle. Now you will find that there's blessing and cursing, and they both depend on your attitude toward the voice of the Lord your God. Right attitude, blessing. Wrong attitude, cursing. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken, remember hearken? Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy? Pay close attention. Take heed. That means hearken. Take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. And it'll save you and those that hear you. And here it says, and it shall come to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do. Observe and to do. Observe meaning what? Observe meaning what? I'm getting ready to do. Brother Branham said, when God spoke to Moses and God said, speak and go forward. He said if Moses would have only spoke, nothing would have happened. Moses had to take his foot, put it into the water for the water to open. Alright? So Moses standing there with his cane, he goes in the water,
step in the water, that hand in the water, boom, it opens up.
He set a pattern. Now listen, speak, go forward. In the beginning, God didn't have to act. His word brought forth the action. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and the light was divided from darkness. In the beginning, God said, let the water from above be divided from the water from below, the separating of the water. Now listen, when Moses, if Moses would have only spoke, nothing would have happened. See, too many people, they just talk, and there's no action. But he said, Moses had to put his foot into the water for the water to open. Now, what happens? Centuries later, Elijah comes to the River Jordan. It's overflowing, flooding. He's got to get to the other side because he got a date with God. God's coming down in a chariot to take him up. He's got to go. So he steps into that water, and he doesn't have a cane like Moses had, a staff. So he takes off his mantle, wraps it up, smacks the water with it, because now he's got a cane. You know, like I told Steve, years ago when we were in school, you know, you snap people with you roll up your towel and you snap it because it was like a rock. He took that mantle, smacked the water, and what happened? The water opened. He went over, went up, dropped down that same mantle. Elijah caught it. Elijah walked back to the water. He said, water's still flooded. I'm going to do what Elijah did. Rolls it up, smacked the water, he walked across. You see, everything in the Bible is a pattern for us to step into. It's yours. All right? So it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do, hearing, recognizing, and acting upon all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, how many have ever run in a race when you were in school? You had to run for Phi Eta or whatever. So you're running along and you hear somebody coming up behind you, right? And now they're even with you, right? And now they've got the momentum and they've overtaken you. Well, that's what he says, the blessings will come on you and you won't even be expecting them. You won't even see them coming. And all of a sudden they've overtaken you. Hallelujah. You see? Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shalt thou be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of the sheep. Why are all the cattle dying today? It's under a curse. Right? Blessed shalt thou basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, when thou goest out. And for 10 more verses of Scripture, it's blessing, 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 blessing. Why? Because you hearkened to the voice of the Lord your God. Now notice, this is the same language the Apostle Paul used in 1 Timothy. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Taking heed, hearkening. Now, let's go to verse 15. Deuteronomy 28. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. And we see the parallelism in that to not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and not obey His commandments, the curses will come upon you and overtake you. You won't even see the curses coming and all of a sudden you're overtaken in them. But it shall come to pass that if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all His commandments and the statutes that command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall thy basket and thy store, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy flock and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out, and on and on and on, cursing, 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 all the way to verse 68. Wow. Now, the curses run all the way out to the end of the chapter, verse 68. And so we see the parallelism of Scripture, is how we hearken or not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Hearken, blessing, not hearken, cursing. To simplify it, I call it twins. All right? Brother Vail taught me that in order to never error in a sermon, you must hit these three principles in every sermon. You must bring the Alpha repeating itself in Omega. You must show how what is happening today took place in the first church age. You must show the principle of twins, which is the parallelism of Scripture, blessing and cursing. And thirdly, pointing the people to vindication. And if you can keep in mind and bring forth each of these principles in every sermon you preach, you will never go wrong. Now, the words parallelism of Scripture is a difficult word to say. I have trouble, parallelism, okay? I just call it twins, all right? So to keep it simple, we're just going to talk about twins, or you can call it blessing and cursing. Now, so we have Alpha and Omega, twins, and vindication. Know them, what they are, and weave them into each and all of your sermons. So let me give you another example of parallelism of Scripture, and then we'll move on. All right, from 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3. We are bound to give thanks to you always, brethren, as is meet, because of your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the church for your patience and your faith in all your persecution and tribulations that you endure, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Now watch how Paul shows the parallel of the other branch. He has been extolling the righteousness of the saints and the blessedness by which they are the focus of God's attention. Now he shifts it in verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. What? Then he goes back to verse 7 again to blessing. And to you who are troubled because of these guys here, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You see, he came down with angels. There is your promise of being in the presence when he comes with his angels. This is the blessed of the Lord. But then he reversed back to the curse, which is the parallel group. He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not. Notice, hearken and obey. And obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, notice Apostle Paul then goes back to blessing again, verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, that word glorified is endoxazo. It's the doxa, it's the opinions and values and judgment of God manifesting in our Zoe. In other words, conforming to the image of the firstborn son. And then it will be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony, Paul's gospel, was believed in that day, among you in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified endoxazo in you and you in him according to the grace of God and Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the parallelism of Scripture there. Blessing, cursing, blessing, cursing, blessing, cursing. All right. So you see the going back and forth between blessing and cursing all the way through the epistles. Now, in closing, let's just move on. Okay. Let's just move on. Now, we go over many of these parallelism of Scripture, but just think in terms of twins. Esau and Jacob, Cain and Abel, Judas, Jesus, Simon Peter and Simon the Sorcerer, the righteousness, unrighteous, good, evil, blessing, cursing. Brother Bram simplified it a lot more than Brother Vail. He called it chulos. All right? So from God's only provided place of worship. Now, the word Deuteronomy, the word itself means two laws. The word Deuteronomy, and God has two laws. Two laws. One of them is disobedience to the word and die. The other one is obedience to the word and live. That's the two laws. Deuteronomy means two laws. They have both been absolutely displayed to us in the Scripture. So that's what Brother Vail just called parallelism of Scripture, is what Brother Brown called the two laws. All right? Parallelism of Scripture kind of gives you this idea things are parallel. When you say two laws, you know, you can also do the same thing. Say two laws, life, death, life, death. All right. Now, but one of them is death, the other is life. Life and death. God deals only in life, Satan only in death. And these was displayed to the world publicly, openly before every eye, and there's no excuse for it. One of them was displayed on Mount Sinai when the law was given, which condemned the whole human race to death. The other was given on Mount Calvary that brought the whole human race to life when the penalty was paid in Jesus Christ. The two laws of Deuteronomy was fulfilled in these two great things. again from God's provided place of worship. He says Deuteronomy being a Greek word meaning two laws, the word Deuteronomy, and God has two laws. And one of them is the law of death, to disobey His word. And we find out that Eve disobeyed His word. It brought death. That's the one law. The day you eat thereof, the day you die. And then He has another law, and that is the law of life to obedience. If you don't do such things, while keeping His word, you live. Boils down to two things to my way of thinking. That's either keeping His word or disobeying His word. One of these laws was given on Mount Sinai. The other was, that's the law of death. The other law was given on Mount Calvary when the law of Christ was given through Christ Jesus. So Brother Branham just made it very simple for us to understand. All right. But you see that everywhere in Scripture. All the way through Scripture, it's life, death. Life, death. Blessing, cursing. Righteousness, unrighteousness. Light, darkness. Okay. From God's chosen place of worship. So now we took our text out of Deuteronomy. It's a Greek word. Has a compound meaning. It means two laws. The Greek word Deuteronomy means two laws. And that's just what God has. Two different laws. One of them is law of death. The other is law of life. God has two laws. To follow Him and serve Him and worship Him is life. To reject it is death. There's two laws of God. Alright. Then from, again, God chosen place of worship. Speaking of two laws, there was two laws. One was the law of death. The other was law of life. Alright. Brings question three. How the angel came to me, Brother Branham said, and he designated, God who is my judge knows, that he designated cancer, said, nothing, if you get the people to believe you and be sincere when you pray, nothing shall stand before your prayers, not even cancer, see, if you get the people to believe you. Now, what does it mean, they say, the brothers asked, is salvation dependent on our ministry, whereas according to the Bible, salvation depends on God, and my answer simply was no, salvation depends on the election, and that alone. And God is the one who does the electing, the choosing. And God makes sure He sends His ministry to those He has predestined to hear it. He will send someone who will be faithful to teach His truth for that hour, someone who He sends to where there are predestinated seed to receive it. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. In other words, giving him the desire to come to me. And I will raise him up from the dead at the last day. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So in this quote, the angel said to Brother Branham, if you can get the people to believe you, because faith is about believing. And always remember that healing is based on your faith. If you do not believe, then you will not receive what you do not believe for. That's James 1 and 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and that patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, if you go to God and say, Lord, I really want this. Oh, God, I pray for this. Oh, God, save my children, God, my children. And then your children make you mad and say, oh, God, just punish them. You're double-minded. You're double-minded. From works is faith expressed. But listen, brother, these people got prayer cards, but that don't mean that they're going to be healed. There's people sitting out there in the audience that don't mean that they're going to be healed. That doesn't say that they will or they will not be. That all depends on their faith in God. How many knows that to be true? That's all just your faith in God. Well, how many, no matter how religious you are, how good you are or bad you are, unless the grace of God drops that into your heart, you'll never get well. All right, a couple more. It's your faith that does the healing. It isn't our prayer. Our faith, our prayer will help. There's no doubt. We all get together and pray for you. It'll help. And from Why Christ Speak, he said, this is great. God said, it's an abomination. So Pharaoh said, this is great. God said, it's an abomination. So Moses chose what God said. Now, see, notice, faith sees what God wants you to see. All right? Faith sees what God sees, and reasoning and senses see what the world wants you to see. Notice reasoning. Why, it's only human sense. It's only reason is this. Well, that ain't just so good. That's just exactly when you use those senses which are contrary to the word, then that's what the world wants you to see. But faith, don't look at that. Faith looks at God said. Okay, question number four. How the angel of the Lord came to me. What do you think it is then? You say, Brother Branham, I believe that it is a pillar of fire that led the children of Israel from Egypt to Palestine. I believe it's the same angel of light that come in the jail and come in to St. Peter and touched him and went forward and opened the door and put him out in the light, and I believe that it's Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He's saved. He will forever be the same Jesus. And while I'm talking about it, that same light that's on the picture is standing not 2 feet from me where I'm standing right now. That's right. I can't see it with my eyes, but I know it's standing here. I know it's settling within inside of me right now. And if you could only know the difference when the power of a mighty God catches and how things look. So the person is asking the question. So the question is, when the pillar of fire is setting with inside the prophet, is that what is called God's presence? And the answer is no. The presence is God himself. It has nothing to do with the vessel. It's God. God came down with a shout. Now, it just so happened that God chose a vessel called William Branham to teach him what that shout is, what the message is, and he gave it to us. But remember, it has nothing to do with the vessel. Always remember and never forget, if you walk out with anything this morning, remember this quote from Brother Branham, from the Anointed Ones to the End Time. Now, I want you to know this is sure. And you that's listening to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message. I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice, and my voice, even against my better judgment, because I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do, because I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. It's only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to that he spoke through. Because it isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh no, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was a mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one that you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail. You're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And if you haven't been fully, if you haven't fed fully on every word to give yourself strength to fly over these denominations and things of the world, will you at this time do it while we pray? So Brother Branham is emphasizing, it's not me. It's not me. It's not me. The message is not God sent a prophet. The message is God himself is here. And I'm going to declare him to you. Now, question five. And from question and answers, now the first thing happens when we're resurrected. The ones which are living will just still remain. The resurrection will set in first. The resurrection that are those that are asleep. There'll be an awakening of time. And those which are asleep in the dust, now not those that are asleep in sin because they sleep right on. They don't wake for another 1,000 years. But those who are sleeping in the dust will be awakened first, and these corruptible bodies will put on incorruption in the rapturing grace of the Lord, and then we'll all get together. And when they begin to get together, then we which are alive and remain shall be changed. These mortal bodies will not see death, but just of a sudden, there'll be a sweep go over us, and you're changed. You're turned right back like Abraham was, from old man to young woman, and from old woman to young woman. What's the sudden change? And after a while, you're traveling like a thought, and you can see those that are already resurrected. Oh, what an hour. Then we'll gather with them and then be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now, according to this quote, there'll be a sweep go over us first. Then we can see those who are already resurrected, which will this mean that it's the changing of the body, which will also see the resurrected saints. And if it is so, what do you think about what he says in the following quote? Because the following quote appears to be a little different. From recognizing your day, says, and oh, won't that be a time just walking along someday, just hear somebody, oh, who is it? It's Mother. Amen. It ain't going to be long now. Just in a few minutes, you're changed. And we'll meet them and then be caught up together with them in the air. Oh, in a moment, and twinkling of an eye, say, here's Brother Seward. An old brother that used to be at the church here. Oh, here's Brother D. Ark. Here's a brother. So, why, looky here. They're all around me. What's the matter? You're just in a few minutes. I know that they've done appeared to me. It ain't going to be long now. I'm going to be changed now. Just in a moment. Just in a moment. And from going beyond the camp, another quote, he says, may continue to be with us until the last trumpet blows, and you know, we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Think of it, missing people, they can't see you no more, but you're getting together with the rest of the group. They which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent nor hinder, the word is, those which are asleep. Not the dead, no, Christians don't die, they're just taking a little rest, that's all. And the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first and appear to many. And all at once, you appear to stand and look, and, well, there's my brother. You know, it ain't long. And in a few minutes, we'll be changed in the moment, in twinkling of an eye, and together with them, be missing on earth, caught up to meet the Lord. Now, the answer is this. All right, so it appears that Brother Branham, in one quote, is saying that a wave, you know, like a sweep comes over us. We receive our change, and then we see the resurrected saints. The other one, it sounds like he's saying that we see the resurrected saints, and then we get our change. So, looking at the difference between the two quotes, it appears in the first quote that we get our change before we see the saints, and the second quote, we see the saints and then get our change. Well, let me throw in a third scenario here. Another quote. And that takes place inside the tent. From Lifting Out of History. Well, there was a little building, wooden building, inside of this tent, and there was a woman standing there, or a man, taking names, and the people were going in on crutches and stretchers and coming out the other side walking. Well, I wondered what all that had taken place in there. So remember, in the tent, okay, we see that the people are getting a change. So which is it? Before we see the resurrected saints, after we see the resurrected saints, or when we come through that little room inside the tent? And let me just say this, it all happens under the voice. Okay? I do not know my brothers, but it will all happen under the voice of the resurrection. To me, it's not a matter of so much how or but when. And I know that we are just about in the season for the change to happen. So set back and enjoy the ride. God is moving on, and we're moving with Him. And if I had the answer to what is in the future, I would be a prophet whom God revealed it to, and I'm not. Okay? I can only say what He's already told us. So let me just say that if we have been basking in His glorious revealed word under the shout, we will also partake of this glorious revealing of His word under the voice. You brethren are a very privileged people. This is my notes to the brethren yesterday. To be able to see what God sees, and you brethren too, and to say what God says. So cherish it and hold it close to your heart. From Why Christ Speak, Brother Brown says, that's the way we sing the song, I'll take the way with the Lord's despised view. You see, faith sees what God wants done. I hope this goes in now. Faith doesn't look at the present. Faith doesn't see this here. Faith looks to what God wants and works accordingly. That's what faith is. It sees what God wants and what God wants done, and faith operates through that. Faith is a long-range vision. It don't lower its sights. It holds a target. Amen. Any good shooter knows, that it's long range, it's a telescope, it's a binocular, that you don't look around here, you don't use binoculars to see, I wouldn't look through a binocular to see Steve, I look through a binocular to see what's going on far off, right? You don't use that, but you use binoculars to look way off, and faith does that. Faith picks up God's binoculars, that's His Word, okay? Both New and Old Testament. Both of them, both sides, the New and Old Testament, and sees every promise that He made, and faith sees it out yonder. And faith chooses that, regardless of what the present tense says here. He looks at the end. He don't drop his sights down to look this way. He looks out yonder. He keeps the crosshairs dead center on the Word. That's what faith does. That's the faith in the man that does those things. And I'm just going to say this in closing. We have a promise in Ephesians 1 that we will be conformed, or in Ephesians 1, we will be it speaks of the adoption of children unto Him. That's us. When we're born again, we're a baby in the house of God. We're in the family of God. But we're not full of mature adults. And until we're full mature adults, there's no inheritance. So somewhere between here and there, every one of us in this building is this morning. We're somewhere along that path. Hopefully, because we're getting close to harvest, that we're up here getting ready to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, to be manifested as sons. Now, if your faith, if you're just looking back at what God did 50 and 60 years ago through a vindicated prophet, and you're not looking at what God is doing to me today, what is this message doing for me today, you don't have faith. You're not looking at the promises of God out here. Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. Romans 8, conform the image of the firstborn Son. Romans 8, being manifested as sons of God. If you're not looking to that, you're not looking through the binoculars of God. You're simply driving through a rear view mirror. And you're going to crash. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We ask you, Father, to be with us, Lord, as we enjoy our Father's Day meal this after church now. And Lord, we just pray that we would take these words that were brought forth today, and the people might be able to see, Lord, that parallelism of Scripture, blessing, cursing, blessing, cursing. And that they would be looking to the blessing, not to the curse. Let our focus be on the going home and not the remaining here for tribulation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.